We'll pick up in verse 8 and continue on. And let's pray, and then we'll do a little background, and then we'll dive into the text we're going to look at today. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for just an opportunity, Lord, to spend time in your word and to study and grow, Lord. Lord, we know that your desire is that we come to know you more intimately, Lord, as you reveal your love to us, Lord, through your scriptures, through your word, and reveal your grace to us, Lord. It draws us near to you. We know that we love you because you first loved us, Lord, and through your scriptures, you reveal your love to us, Lord. You reveal that work that you've done for us and the work that you're doing in us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for all of us that that would motivate us to serve and love you, Lord, as we grow in our knowledge of you and grow in our intimacy with you, Lord. So, Lord, do your work by your word in us today. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us see what's here, Lord, and really see the grace of God revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we'll pick up at verse 8, but again, just a little background. The book of Romans, we went through an introduction to it last week and kind of got the overlay, but just a couple things as a reminder. The kind of overall theme of the book is the gospel, okay? But behind that theme is another theme, and that is really the righteousness of God revealed, okay? And throughout what you'll see as we go through this epistle, you're going to see Paul continuing to, in one sense, defend the righteousness of God. Not that God's righteousness needs to be defended, but there's always an argument against how God does things. Okay, is God righteous in doing this? Is God righteous in doing that? Is he just in saving people by faith? Is he just in setting aside a people for a time and offering salvation to another people? Is he just in doing all these things? And so there's that kind of argument that goes on. So that theme behind the gospel there is that, yes, God is righteous, and he's righteous in all his dealings. And so Paul, throughout this whole epistle, really reveals that. So there's no question that God saving people by faith, and that's the major just of the whole thing, saving people by faith, there's no doubt that God is absolutely just in doing that. Okay, so that's really what it gets down to in the whole gospel. And so as we go through really these first few chapters, as we're getting into this, we're seeing Paul starts right out talking about the righteousness of God being revealed in salvation. And then what he's going to do is show that all are under sin, but all are made righteous through Jesus Christ that believe. And so he's going to really use that first part of this epistle to lay that out and then continue with the other arguments that might come up against God's righteousness. Is he righteous in doing this? Is he righteous in condemning? Is he righteous in judging? Okay, all those questions come up, and Paul answers all those in detail. And so we get a really, really good understanding of God's nature as being righteous, as well as his righteous work with mankind, and how no one can question it, and that God is perfectly just in doing what he's done. Okay, and so that really gets revealed to us. But overall, again, the theme is the gospel, and the gospel being the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, and how wonderful the gospel is, the truth of the good news, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. So anyway, so with that, let's go ahead and dive into the text. So we're going to read from verse 8 through 17 today, and we probably won't get farther than that, so we're going to take a look at what's there. So Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we'll stop there, and we might go beyond that, I don't know. But let's just go ahead and go back and look at the verses that we've taken read there so far. So Paul, after he gives his greeting, which we looked at last week, he launches into what he has as a desire for Rome. He reveals that he really has wanted to come to Rome. Now, Paul hadn't been to Rome at this point, but there's believers there. Okay, and we say, well, you know, where did the believers come from? Well, the church has been going on for a time, and we know that the gospel was being spread throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the world, and probably even there at the day of Pentecost, at the beginning of the church, there could have been people from Rome there who got saved, and they went back to Rome and began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's little churches in Rome already established and set up, and so Paul's writing to them, and talking to them about how he wants to come to Rome and be able to share the gospel. Okay, now we go, well, why would he need to share the gospel with people in the church? Because they're already saved. Well, what he wants to do is be able to go there and continue to evangelize, but also help establish those people that are there in the faith. And there's nothing ever wrong with establishing people in the truth of the gospel. How many times do we go back through the gospel and really deal with the issues of the gospel? You know, when Jude wrote his letter, okay, his epistle, that's what he said. He goes, I would really like to talk to you about our common salvation, but instead I have to talk about these other issues. And he had to talk about deception that was taking over in the church he was writing to. But he wanted to talk to him about the gospel. He wanted to talk about our common salvation. Well, Paul got to talk in this epistle about our common salvation and really deal with that. And he wanted to go there personally and spend time with these people and really lay out again what the gospel of grace was really about, and then also preach the gospel of grace to those who would be out and about in that Roman city. And so that was his heart's desire. So that's what he talks to us about here when he first starts. So he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, what he's speaking of is the whole world is the Roman Empire, okay, the known part of the world at that point. And he says he thanks God for them, and obviously he's thanking them in his prayers, that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now that tells us something about those Christians in the city of Rome. What does it tell us about? They were bold in their witness. They were willing to shine the light of Jesus and testify of Christ. There was no holding back in their faith. In other words, in their actions and their words, they were representatives of Jesus. And so people were hearing about that. It was going throughout the known world or the Roman Empire that there are these Christians in Rome and they're standing firmly in the faith. People hear of their testimony of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty cool thing. And you know, Jesus himself said, if you confess me before men, I will do what? I will confess you before the Father. And really, we ought to be about confessing Jesus before men when we get an opportunity. Okay? And that confession can be in our actions, and it can be in our words. And oftentimes, it's in our actions that causes us to be able to also use words, isn't it? You know, if I'm living out my Christian life and people are seeing a certain testimony in me, when we're walking by the Spirit and living the Christian life, it looks different than the world. Okay? There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. It looks different than the way the world does things. Now, if people aren't hearing about our testimony of Jesus Christ, and people aren't aware of our testimony of Jesus Christ, that might tell us something about how we're walking, right? Okay, if there isn't a testimony going out about that person over there being a Christian or a witness of Jesus Christ, that might tell us about how we're walking. But if we're walking soundly by the Spirit in the truth of God's word, then there will be a testimony going out because we'll be different in the world, and that'll give us opportunity to be able to share that verbally also. People will go, what is it about you? There's something different about you. Okay. Now, when you open your mouth and begin to say, well, what's different about me is that I have faith in Jesus Christ, that might be the end of the conversation right there. Okay. That might be where it's done. And they go, oh, okay, that's fine. That's enough. Okay. I don't want to hear about that. But hey, nevertheless, your actions have revealed that you're a Christian. Okay. Now, others might, as you begin to proclaim that, they might go, really? Well, what is that about? Tell me what that's about. You know, and we think that today everybody's heard the gospel, you know, because there's a church on every corner. In Lakeview, there's what, 20 churches? And we have 20 people in town or something like that. You know, I mean, you know, there's 20 churches. I don't know how many there's, not that many now. But it's like, so everybody's probably heard the gospel. But, you know, it's quite interesting because I heard a story. Now, I don't know all of whether this is all truth or not, but apparently it was floating around out there on the internet, and it might have got even published on TV or radio. But that I had heard this, that what is his name? Pence? Mike? Is it Mike Pence? The vice president-elect?
Yeah.
Mike Pence. You know, he's been bold about his testimony about Jesus. He just comes right out and says, you know, Jesus Christ first, my family next, and my job next. And he said that multiple times. Well, I'd heard this, is that Mike Pence preached the gospel to Donald Trump. And Donald Trump had said he had never heard that before. Now, that's wild, isn't it? We think, but everybody's heard. No, everybody hasn't heard the gospel. Okay? And there's a whole world out there actually dying to hear the gospel, literally dying and on their way to hell, because we know that all are what? All are under condemnation apart from faith in Christ. We know that from what we read last week in John 3, 17 and 18. Okay? People are condemned already. Jesus came into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world, but the world is condemned already because people love darkness rather than the light, right? So the light has come into the world, and they love darkness rather than light. So they haven't, there's lots of people that haven't heard the gospel. They're dying to hear the gospel, okay? And so again, that should cause us to think, how am I living today? Am I walking by the Spirit? Are people seeing the Spirit of Christ in me? So that I have opportunity then to speak to them about Jesus Christ. Because there's a whole group of people out there that are under the condemnation of God because they've never come to faith. Now, they might remain under that because they may love darkness enough that when you reveal the light to them through preaching the gospel, they'll just go, I don't want anything to do with that. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Okay? That does happen a lot. But you know what? That's not up to us whether somebody believes or not. It's only up to us to be this witness. And so, because we've been loved by God, let that love of God shine through us so that we have the opportunity to have a witness like these people in Rome. And, you know, what a great testament for the Roman church. Paul was excited. He's thanking God for them because their faith is being spoken of throughout the world. Wouldn't it be cool if people said, wow, that little church there in Lakeview, yeah, your faith is being spoken of. The people, your faith is being spoken of all over the world, at least, you know, Lake County or whatever. You know, that's our world, right? So, you know, but that'd be a good thing that people would be speaking of our faith in Jesus Christ, that we're people who are wanting to walk according to the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what people knew us by. That'd be great to be, you know, hey, convicted of that if we were going to be convicted of anything, right? So he goes on, so he says, I give thanks for that. So obviously in his prayers, and he talks about it, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And so he's talking about praying for them, he's giving thanks for them, he makes requests for them. Part of his request is that he might be able to come and see them. He wants to be there and partake with them and share the faith with them and encourage them. But notice he says, for God is my witness. So he's letting God be his witness. And he says, you know, nobody else knows what we pray oftentimes, do they? So what is God witness about? What could he witness about us in our prayer life? Think about that for a minute. What could God witness if God was going to tell all of us about my prayer life? What could he tell you about my prayer life? Would it be, huh, I don't know, I don't have anything to say, he doesn't pray? That wouldn't be so good, would it? Okay, now, you know, so it'd be good if God did reveal what we each individually pray, that there'd be a whole list of things. Well, he prays for this person, he prays for that person, he gives thanks for this, he gives thanks for that. He makes requests over here, he makes requests there. That'd be great if God was going to reveal what he's witnessed of your prayer life, right? And it was a good thing. So that should make us think about that. God is dying to hear our prayers. God loves to hear our prayers. Okay, and you know what he loves to do too is respond to our prayers according to his will, because it says that. Jesus told us, didn't he? When we were studying 1 John, what did Jesus tell us? Or what John told us, what Jesus told him? Okay, that we should make our requests be made known to the Lord. We should lift up our prayers and know that we have the requests that we make when those requests are made, what? In the will of God. And so we ought to be people that are about praying. Paul said that he prayed without ceasing day and night. Okay, and we go, well, how did you do that and get anything else done? Hey, it's pretty easy to pray and get other things done. Okay, I mean, most of us have jobs that we get used to doing, and we can do those, and we can intellectually do those. And at the same time, we can be praying for things. And it might be things related to our job. Lord, help me not kill my boss, you know, or my whatever. It could be all those different kinds. You know, I mean, there's different prayers, but we can be praying without ceasing, you know, and it should be not help me not kill my boss, but Lord, my boss, he doesn't know you. Let my actions be that which would reveal you to him, or whatever it might be. Okay, and we can be praying about things all the time and praying without ceasing. So let's give God something to witness about our prayer. If he was going to tell the story about our prayer life, let's give him something to really tell. Yeah, that guy prays, or that lady prays all the time. Okay, and these are his prayers, or her prayers. Now notice, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. Now, like I said, there's a lot in what, when Paul writes, there's a lot in everything he says. And I know we're taking lots of time on this, but we shouldn't miss these things. Notice he said that he serves what? He serves God. And how does he serve him? Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. So Paul is talking about his desire to share the gospel and serve in the gospel, but notice how he does it. He does it in the Spirit, okay? He serves in the Spirit. And we go, okay, well, what's that mean? Well, serving in the Spirit is different than serving according to ritual or rote or regulations or laws, okay? He's serving in the Spirit. He's free to serve God in love, okay? And because God first loved us, then we love him. And, you know, all of our service, all that we do in the Christian life ought to be motivated out of the fact that God first loved us. If we're doing what we do in the Christian life for any other motive than the love of God that he has for us, then you know what's going to happen? It'll just become a ritual. It'll just become a code that we try and keep. It'll be regulations. It'll be obligations. And you know what happens to those things? They wear thin after a while, don't they? Okay? And pretty soon, we're disgruntled in our service because it's not done in the Spirit of God. It's not done by the power of God. And that's what he's talking about. It's the power of God working in him by the Spirit that enables him to serve. And he serves because he loves God, not because of the law of God being on him, not because he has to serve God. You know, we get caught up in that sometimes, don't we? We're told that we're to be obedient children. Okay? Be obedient to God. And we start trying to be obedient to God, and we try and serve God because we're told to serve God, and we try and serve God, and we try and do it in our own strength, and it becomes miserable for us. It becomes absolutely miserable, and we either just kind of continue on in it, gutting it out, and we do it because we're, you know, a motivated person that can do that. Or, you know what else happens is we become rebellious. And we start rebelling against obedience and all those things because it's not being done by the Spirit. So Paul's making it really clear, I do these things by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God working through me. It's the power of God working through me that enables me to serve in the gospel. And that's why, how and why we should serve. We should serve with the motivation being love and do it in the Spirit. Then there's freedom in it. Then there's joy in it. Okay? Then there's excitement in it. If I came and preached the Word of God to you guys every week out of just regulation, well, that's what I do. It's my job. I got to do that. You know what would have happened? I would have quit a long time ago. Okay? Would have quit doing this a long time ago because it would have been, you know, it wouldn't have appealed to me after a while. It wouldn't have given me any accolades. It would have, you know, fallen short, you know. I mean, you know, I wouldn't have got the feedback I felt like I needed because, you know, when you're serving in the flesh, it's always that way. It's motivated by fleshly response, okay? But when it's done by the Spirit, we can continue on in the freedom of the Spirit and in the joy of the Spirit and do what we're doing. And so make sure that when we're serving the Lord or walking in obedience to the Lord, it's done with the motivation of love and it's done in the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit. Don't try and serve God in your own strength. Don't try and be that good Christian who's obedient in your own strength. Let God work that in you. And let him work it in you by love. And see, that's the thing, is we need to understand the love of God for us. And I wonder sometimes today if that's not one of the big problems in the church, that people begin to serve and they begin to be obedient out of regulations and out of codes and kind of law keeping because they really don't know the love of God. And you know, one of the ways that we really understand the love of God, and I think it's what Paul's going to do for us in the next few chapters, is he's going to help us understand that we are dead in our sins and trespasses apart from God. That all of us have sinned and we've fallen miserably short of the glory of God and the righteousness of God. And yet God in his love for us condescended to send his own son to die for us, pay the penalty for our sins, and give us new life. And see, I think until we really grasp the depth of our depravity and the depth of who we are apart from God, that we're dead in our sins and trespasses, that we're wretches, that we're desperately wicked, until we grasp that about ourselves, we won't really grasp the love of God that came to us through the cross. Yeah, and I think that's the issue so oftentimes. And I think, you know, one of the reasons I think that is, I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking, well, what is it? Why? What are these things that inhibit people from really coming to grips with what the gospel message is? Okay, because the gospel message, we have to understand first that we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior. The gospel means nothing. It's not good news until we realize we're sinners. And I was thinking about it. It's like, well, what inhibits people today from understanding that? Well, you know, it's interesting. I go back to this, and you guys have heard me go back to this 1,000 times. You know, one of the big things is psychology in the church. Because what it basically teaches us is that it's about your self-esteem and about you being good and all those things. And it even goes so far as to tell us that we're basically good and we've had a little problem along the way. Our environment has made us bad. Okay? And so it gives you the concept that you're pretty much good and all you need is Jesus to help you be a little bit better. That never takes you to the point of understanding your depravity. It never takes to the point of understanding our wretchedness. What do we think? Let's get honest with ourselves. What do we think about ourselves most of the time? Go back to before you were saved. What did you think about yourself most of the time? I'm pretty good. And you know, we're all about us. We're pretty good. We're, you know, it's not until we finally come to grips with somewhere along the line where we just go, you know what? I'm separated from the living God. I'm a wretch. I'm a sinner. There's nothing good that dwells within me. Somewhere along the line, God finally wakes us up with that reality. Then we can receive the gospel, the good news, and be saved. But, you know, if there's things that are in the church that are inhibiting people from coming to that knowledge, then it detracts from the work of God, doesn't it? And I think that's one of the reasons that people, you know, they come into the church and they're basically told this lie through Christian psychology and they never really come to grips with that. And so they never, you know, this is the sad thing, they never really get saved. Because the good news they buy is Jesus being kind of this helper friend guy. And he's making me better. Well, that's Jesus does make us better. Don't get me wrong. He makes us better. But that's only when we come to him as a sinner and we die with him and we're buried with him and we're raised from the dead with him. That's when it all changes. And that's when we really grasp, wow, God loved me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, as the scripture says. He gave his life for me. And I know, you know, this isn't a real popular message. You guys, we're wretches. We're under the wrath of God. We're condemned. You know, that's not really a popular message in the church today. You know, it's uncommon. I'll just say this. It's uncommon to hear the wrath of God being taught in the church today. It's uncommon for some preacher to say, you know, basically what we are apart from God is a bunch of wretched sinners destined for hell. It's uncommon. It's becoming uncommon to hear that. Sad. You know, we were talking about that last week. The gospel is under attack. It's under attack in the area of taking out of the gospel that reality. Paul's going to launch right into, in verse 18 is where he starts. We won't get there today, but in verse 18, he's going to launch right into why all people are under the wrath of God. Now, if that's not supposed to be the message that's preached, I guess Paul was pretty mixed up on sharing the good news of the gospel of grace through the book of Romans. Because that's, again, the theme is salvation by grace or by faith in God's grace. That's the overall theme. And yet he launches right into telling people why they need that. Because they're dead in their sins and trespasses. And so that's an important thing. And I think once we come to grips with that, so getting back to the verse here, once we come to grips with that, once we're saved by that, then we understand the love of God. And then that can be the motivation for why we live and move and have our being in Christ. Is the love of God motivates me to serve. And I serve in the power of the Spirit of God. Not by rules and regulations, not by ritual and rote. And that's so important, guys, that we understand that. Otherwise, we'll be derailed in our Christian faith. I can tell you that much. Because you know how I know that? Because I've done those things. Okay? I've done those things. Just doing the Christian thing, you know? I'm going to do it because I can do it. Oh, wait a minute. And that's what, again? That's the revealing of my ugly sin nature, pride. Okay? Doing it in my own strength. Can't do that. So Paul says he does it by the Spirit. He says, I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come. Do you remember what we saw in James? Where James told us, say, if I'm going to go and do, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, say, if it be God's will. And I love that. Paul just makes that point. You know, hey, if it's God's will, and as I've been praying that I might come to you, that I might be able to have some fruit among you. I'd love to be there if by any means I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. And Paul had an earnest desire. And so apparently he was spending a lot of time praying, Lord, if possible, send me to Rome. I would love to go to Rome if that's in your will, if that's according to your plan. I'd love to go to Rome to be able to share the gospel and help establish the church there. Okay? Now, as he says, that I might have some fruit amongst you, as he goes on. Now, it's not just because he wanted some reward, you know. It's like, okay, he gets another little feather in his cap because he goes to Rome and gets to preach the gospel. That wasn't his motivation. His motivation is the love of God. He wants to go and love on these Christians and share with them the things of God. And, you know, what a motivation to have. I want to go see my friends because I want to share Jesus with them. I want to talk about God with them. You know, and I love talking to other Christians, you know, and getting to talk about the things of God with them. You know, it's fun. You know, last night I was talking with my two boys. We got in a conversation about God and it was like, wow, this is fun. I love talking about these things. Okay. I think it started from an argument or something, but then we, you know, no, I don't remember what it was. Anyway, you know, you start talking about those things. It's awesome to be able to do that and share those things. We should make it our aim to want to share the things of God, and we should pray about it. Lord, give me opportunity to be able to talk to people about the things of God, to be able to encourage people on in the faith. Think about that. You know, before you go to work, say, hey, God, hey, if there's an opportunity maybe to share the gospel or maybe just to share with a Christian brother or sister to bring encouragement to them, open that opportunity if it be your will today, Lord. And, you know, it's always awesome to do that. So he wants to come to them. He says, for I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift so that you may be established. So his first motive is that he wants to impart some spiritual gift. Now, the idea, what that probably means there, it's not that he's going to go there probably and lay hands on each one of them and impart some spiritual gift on them. That's probably not what he's getting at there. But that he just wanted to be able to go there and bless them. Okay? So the spiritual gift would be imparting a blessing by sharing spiritual things with them. Okay? So he wants to impart that blessing to them that they may be established. So again, you know, we have to think of who Paul was. Paul's an apostle. Okay, he's one that's been called by God to go out and help establish people in the doctrines of Christ. Okay, and so he wants to go there and help them be established more and more. Now, does he think that somehow they're not established in the things of God and they don't know as much as him? Not necessarily, but he certainly wants to be sure that they're established in the grace of God. And, you know, because we know that there was always attacks against the gospel, even in that time, because who were the groups that were already going out? Everywhere Paul had gone, or even before Paul got there, wherever the church was established, the Judaizers were going out, weren't they? And the Judaizers were going out, and what were they doing? They were trying to get people to believe that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ, less works, okay? And that's the real issue. That's what they were trying to do, is get people to believe that they had to do those works, okay? You have to do those works to really be saved. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep this ceremony, or you need to keep this festival, and that's how you're really saved. Yes, it's faith in Jesus Christ, plus keeping what? The sacraments of the church, okay? Right across the street. They would tell you, if you ask them, how are you saved? They would say, by faith in Jesus Christ. You go, oh, then we're both on the same page. But then if they went deeper and told you the real truth, it would be by faith in Jesus Christ plus the sacraments of the church, that you're really saved through the church and the sacraments the church gives you to keep. And if you don't keep those, then your best bet is purgatory and maybe getting through purgatory. Okay? And I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm just saying that's the Judaizer gospel continues on. It's always out there. It's not just across the street. It's in evangelical churches all around us too. There's today people that are teaching the very same thing. In fact, teaching that the way to come to salvation in Christ is by you starting to do better things. That's real interesting, because the other day, anybody ever heard of Kirk Cameron? Okay, he was the kid that was on, what was that show, Growing Pains or something? And he's become a Christian. Don't get me wrong. He's a Christian. He proclaims Jesus Christ. But he and Ray Comfort have kind of teamed up in ministry together. And it's interesting because Ray Comfort's ministry is using the law to show people they're sinners. That's great. But then telling them that they got to get better to come to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a simplified version of it. But unfortunately, they've missed out on the truth. How do we come to Jesus Christ for salvation? Paul's going to tell us here. It's from faith to faith. It's faith from beginning to end. It has nothing to do with our works. You don't come to Jesus once you get a little better. Once you start doing better things. Okay, now I said that's very simplified. You'd have to read deeper into their doctrines to get that out. But that's what you'd start to see, is they're telling you to get better before you come to Jesus. I can't get better. Why can't I get better? Because apart from Jesus, I am dead in my sins and trespasses. So there's no possible way to have any spiritual good come from me until the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates me to new life. I can't have any good in me that's going to be any spiritual good that's going to be good with God. That doesn't mean people don't do good things, but there's none good but God, and I'm not going to be able to be at peace with God until the Holy Spirit regenerates me. And that comes once I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'm regenerated to new life, okay? Then I'm no longer dead in my sins and trespasses, but I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Whole different story. Then can I begin to do good? Of course I can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it says that I've been saved to do good works that have been prepared beforehand for me to walk in. That's great. I can begin to do good things, okay? But again, by the power of the Spirit of God. But then if those good things, and somebody starts telling me, well, then those good things you're doing after you've come to faith in Jesus Christ are keeping you saved. Then what happened to the message of the gospel right there? What if I told you that? That the good works that you're doing now, after you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, are keeping you in Christ Jesus and securing you in Christ Jesus. What would you say to me? I hope you would say to me, false. You would say you're a heretic. Okay? That's what I hope you would say to me, that you're teaching a heretical doctrine, that's not according to the scriptures. Okay? The good works that we do, that God's given us to do beforehand, are certainly those things that God enjoys us doing, but they don't merit any favor with God at all. The work that merited favor with God so that we might be saved is the work that Jesus did on the cross that we've placed faith in. It's His work on our behalf. That's what this whole book of Romans is about. It really comes down to that. Revealing that truth and helping them be established. So Paul wants them to be established in the gospel. That's great. Man, if I was the Romans getting this letter, I'd be like, awesome. The Apostle Paul is coming and he's going to help us understand the gospel all that much better. I'd be super excited if I was them hearing that, because I'm super excited about his letter. Because every time I read his letter, I get more established in the gospel and my understanding of the gospel. I can remember the first time I read Romans, I was baffled. Honestly, I was baffled by a lot of it. I didn't understand it because I really didn't understand fully the grace of God. And I'd be confused about things because in my mind there was still confusion from teaching I'd got as a Christian. Okay? And I was kind of under those mentalities too, where I've got to do certain things to really maintain my status with God and kind of believe some of those kind of ideas. So I was sort of under a Judaizer mentality in some things. So, you know, I'd read Romans and kind of baffle me. I wouldn't quite understand. But then God would then slowly say, no, this is what it is. Now I believe I'm more established in it than I was when I first read it, okay, years ago. Do I believe that I'm totally established in it? No, I'm sure I'm going to read it. And as we continue the study, I'll be going along and go, hey, guys, we're going to have to go back and teach verses, you know, this through this again, because I thought I knew what it meant, but I didn't really know what it meant. Now we got to go back and do it again. No, I mean, God continues to open our hearts to understanding and establish. So he wants to help these guys get established. It's not that he thinks he's, you know, it's not like he's trying to be Paul the superstar, but he does know what God has taught him, and he wants to make sure that that's being passed on throughout the church. And he was fully aware that Judaizers had probably already come and tried to derail this church and people in this church from the truth. And so really encouraged to be there. So he says, so that I might encourage, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So again, it wasn't just that he'd help me establish, but by being there with them, by having fellowship with them, by speaking about the things of God, that there could be this mutual encouragement. And, you know, the mutual encouragement could come from him going there and saying to them, hey, guys, you know, these Judaizers that are here, they're teaching you something false. He would be encouraged. They would be encouraged, okay, by being established more in the faith. Do you guys get encouraged when you get more established in the faith? When you start to understand the things of the gospel more fully and you understand your Christian faith more fully, does it encourage you? Encourages me, you know, and so that's why we have the Word of God to continue to grow us and continue to encourage us. It says, so that it is may I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So he says, you know, I've been hindered. Now, we don't know exactly what hindered him. You go in the book of Acts and you find out that Paul would be hindered to go one place and he'd be allowed to go another place. And at times it was the Holy Spirit hindering him from moving into certain regions and going and preaching in places. At other times, you know who else it was that hindered him? Satan hindered him. He even said, you know, he was hindered by the enemy in places. So it's interesting because sometimes we might be hindered by the enemy from getting through somewhere. And at other times it might be the Holy Spirit redirecting us and hindering us to go another way. We don't know exactly what had hindered Paul at this point, but it continued to be that he was hindered for quite a time after this too from going there. And he finally came to Rome probably differently than what he'd hoped to come to Rome. He came to Rome in shackles, okay? He wanted to go to Rome, probably not in shackles. That's how he got there. And when he got to Rome in shackles, you know what he got to do? He ended up preaching to the whole palace guard and everybody in the palace. And, you know, it's interesting because he was told early on in his ministry that he would preach to kings and those in authority. And so God knew exactly what he was doing, and he got Paul to Rome, and he got him there in shackles, and he got to preach to kings and those in authority. Pretty cool deal. So he didn't get to go when he wanted to go, but why he wanted to go is that he might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So he desired to have his ministry be fruitful there, just as it had been amongst the other Gentiles. We know that Paul was called to be an apostle to who? The Gentiles. But we know that he went to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He'll make that clear. And he did that. If you go through the book of Acts and you follow Paul's ministry, always he would go find a synagogue. He'd preach there. Usually he'd get rejected. Then he'd go right on over to the Gentiles. But because that's the way God established it, that's the way he did things. We know that salvation is not only to the Gentile or to the Jews first, but it was through the Jews too, wasn't it? Because Jesus came through that nation. And it was through that nation that the blessing to all nations would come. And so Paul says, I want to have some fruit amongst you, just as the other Gentiles. He says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Okay, so the Greeks were the educated Gentiles, okay, and the barbarians were the uneducated. So notice he says, to the wise and to the unwise. But he says he's a debtor to both. And when he says it like that, he's not trying to make a distinction. He's just saying, I'm a debtor to all Gentiles. to everybody. So what would maybe be one of the things that people would want to exclude, even Gentiles? It's funny how groups of people want to exclude other groups of people from being able to be partakers in things, don't they? So the Jews, they wanted to exclude the Gentiles completely, but the Gentile salvation was in the plan of God. But what would the Greeks want to do? They would want to exclude, once they got the message of salvation to them, they'd probably want to exclude who? The barbarians, the unwise, the poor, the crazed people out there, the barbarians up in the, you know, parts of the north and all that. You know, those are people that aren't worthy of it. And we all tend to have this mentality that we're more worthy of something than someone else. You ever had the mentality that maybe, well, I was probably a little bit more worthy of God's love than so-and-so? We probably wouldn't come right out and say, oh, yeah, that was my mentality. But you know what? In our actions sometimes, that's what's spoken sometimes. I was a little more worthy of them. And how we do that is by looking down on people who are sinners. Once I'm saved, if I have an attitude towards those that are outside, that they're not quite as good as me, then that's the attitude I'm having. I'm having the same attitude that, well, the unwise aren't quite as good as me, the wise. And so I was a little more deserving somehow of God's love than they are. You know, how do we look at, you know, once we establish ourselves in a society, so to speak, okay, and maybe we become at a certain, and this is where class distinctions and economic distinctions really get in the way of our Christianity. Well, I'm kind of, you know, grew up in a middle class home, and this is kind of who I am. And who were you taught to look down on? Hopefully you weren't, but you know what? You get taught lots of things. Who did you look down on if you were maybe middle class or upper class? Well, of course, those poor people out there and the drug addicts and those low life losers. And, you know, we got all kinds of names for them, don't we? You know, the low lives of society. And, you know, and that's what the barbarians were. If you want to put it that way, they were the crazy low life people out there that were wild heathens. Okay. Paul says, I'm a debtor to both. He's just making sure that nobody thought that in somehow when he said Gentiles, that excluded the barbarians. Because the Greeks knew themselves as Gentiles, but they thought of themselves a little better class because they were educated, sophisticated, intellectual-minded people. And, you know, we can get that same mentality that somehow we're better. Now, it's interesting because a lot of times the American church, we don't have a problem going to the barbarians that are in faraway lands because that gets us, we get to go on a Christian vacation when we do that. Okay, but we have a real problem with the meth head that lives next door to us. You know, those low-life meth heads that live across the street or used to live across the street from me in town. Okay? Okay? And we get an attitude sometimes, don't we? And yet, are they any less deserving of God's grace, of His salvation than anybody else? Of course they're not. Christ died for what? The whole world. That included Jews, Gentile, or Greeks, and barbarians. And guess what? If it came right down to it, a lot of us probably have a heritage as what? You know where my part of my heritage came from? Part of it came from Norway. Part of it came from Ireland. You know what I would be? A barbarian. Okay? Double barbarian. Double barbarian. That would be my heritage, okay? Now, some of you maybe came from the intellectual, sophisticated Greek culture. I don't know, you know, what your background was. Maybe somebody has ancestors from Athens or something. But, you know, we're barbarians. So there's where we're at, you know, that's it. And we should never have an attitude. And Paul saw himself as a debtor. I think that's interesting. He was indebted. He felt indebted to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because the love of God had motivated him and moved him, and the Spirit of God was empowering him. And so he felt this indebtedness. I got to go to these people. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to have the same salvation that I've been given so graciously. And Paul understood the graciousness of God as he worked in his life. And so that's the attitude we should have, being debtors to all. Think of yourself as being a debtor to that meth head neighbor. Because we probably all got one. Because we live in Lakeview. Okay? You know, I mean, seriously, pray about it. And you probably have prayed about it. But think about being indebted to them. Indebted in what way? To be able to share somehow the gospel with them if possible. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? Puts a whole new light on things when we think in those terms. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So he's got this desire to preach the gospel. And here's why. He has this desire to preach the gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek," which includes the Greek and the barbarian. So it's the power. Why does he want to go share the gospel? Why is he ready and why is he desiring to preach the gospel? Because the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. In the gospel, okay, when someone receives the gospel, what is the gospel? That Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. That work of the cross, that redemptive work, paid the debt that you owed. Your sins have you condemned. They have you under the judgment of God, but Christ came in your place. He took your sin upon himself. He died in your place, becoming a sacrifice for you. Okay? He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He was buried. He died for our sins and rose again that we might have life. Isn't that amazing? And in placing faith in that, then it has the power. God has placed in that the power to do what? To save you. Isn't that cool? So as we receive what Christ did for us by faith, then we are saved. And so Paul says, man, I know that by getting out there and preaching the gospel, people can get saved. And I can't wait to get to Rome to preach, because I know if I go out and preach, there's going to be people that are going to believe in this and God's going to save them. That's awesome. We should trust that the gospel, that simple message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that being for us, that reality that he did it for us, that he paid the price for our sins, we should understand that the power of God is in that. And that when people hear it, that are ready and primed to believe, and they believe in that, that they will be saved. Isn't that cool? Do we trust that? You know, it's interesting. We should trust God at his word, and he's placed his power in that message to save people. And yet we go out, and it's interesting today, the different messages the church goes out with to try and save people other than the gospel. We should just go forth with the gospel and say, hey, guess what? Jesus died for your sins. You know, I mean, this is how simple it can be. Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose again that you might have life. And they're going to go, what? What are you talking about? And then you can explain it a little bit further. Then we can start tearing apart. Well, Christ died for you. It was prophesied that Christ would come, that the Messiah would come. He would give his life, that he pay the price for your sins. Did you understand? Did you realize you're a sinner separated from God? And Christ died for those sins so that you could come into a relationship with God again and have eternal life as your future, that being your great reward. Did you realize that? Some people go, I never realized that. And what do I have to do? What do I have to do to have my sins forgiven and have eternal life? Believe that Christ paid that price for your sins, and that through his resurrection, he's going to give you new life, and you're going to be raised up one day to be with him, and you have new life right now. That's pretty easy to explain that. And that's truth, isn't it? And in that, people can get saved. But you know what? People can't get saved if it isn't the gospel that's being preached. And it's so sad to me today that the gospel today has been brought down to this: Jesus loves you. Now, that's true, isn't it? But boy, that needs a ton of explanation, doesn't it? That needs far more explanation that Jesus loves you. But oftentimes it's just, well, Jesus loves you. Come to Jesus. Oh, okay. Which Jesus, number one? And what do you, well, the Jesus that wants to be your friend. Okay. You know, I mean, I don't mean to make light of this, but you know what? I've watched over the years, since I've been a Christian, I've watched the gospel get more and more watered down to where there's no gospel left. And yeah, it's Jesus loves you. But man, that, like I said, that needs explanation. Yes, Jesus does love us, but this is how he loved you. And this is the message that can save you. No one's going to get saved by somebody just telling them Jesus loves you. Because, man, I can make up in my mind all kinds of things about that. Well, Jesus loves me because I'm so lovable, of course. Right? And that's why he loves me. So, of course, then that's cool. I'll partner up with this Jesus guy that loves me, and this will be good. It's not until they hear what Jesus did That's what the good news is. The good news. That's what gospel means, that Christ died for you. So Paul says, hey, that's why I want to come preaching, because I know within the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. So again, he says, I'm going out to the Jew first. Salvation's to the Jew first and then to the Greek also. But nobody's eliminated, because the message is for all. Because God gave his only son to who? The whole world. Okay? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So everybody has the opportunity. Everyone has the ability to come to Jesus and believe and be saved. Okay? Not just the select elect. And that's something we should understand too. By Paul saying that it's both to Jew, to Greek, and to barbarian. That none is excluded. And so that should really cause us to really think about the doctrines today that say that salvation is only to those who have been chosen, okay? And that there's an elect group, and some have been elected for hell, and some have been elected for salvation. That should really make us question that kind of mentality and that doctrine that comes up, because he's saying it's to everyone. That's exactly what Jesus taught, and that's what we're going to learn in this epistle. When we get to Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11, we're going to understand that this doctrine of predestination to hell and predestination to heaven of individuals is a lie. It's a lie that's been propagated in the church for a long time now, okay? And it is a destructive lie. It makes God out to be the same God as Islam's God, a hateful, cruel, angry God, okay? I don't serve a hateful, cruel, angry God. I serve a God of love, okay? And if he's the God of love, then he's a God of truth, and he's a God of righteousness, and there's no wrongdoing in him. Now, if there was a God who somehow created all these barbarians and all he created them for was for hell, and they were all predestined to that, apart from any choosing or anything else, would that be a God of love, or would that be a hateful, angry God? An untruthful God. That's what it would be. Anyway, I won't get into that anymore today. We'll get into that for a month or more when we get to get to that point. But anyway, so, you know, it's just within the text, though, we see God showing, and through Paul, showing that salvation is available to all men. It's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And God doesn't make anybody believe. He gives everyone a choice to believe, doesn't he? Everyone has a choice to believe. You know, even though we're dead in our sins and trespasses before we come to Christ, that doesn't mean we don't have the ability to reason and have an intellect. Think of people you know that are really rational, reasonable people in a lot of areas, though they're not saved. Well, guess what? They can reason with God over his offer to them too. That part of us, though, are, you know, it's like this. We need to understand this. We were created in the image of God, weren't we? Okay, male and female, he created them. And we were created in his image. Now that image has been scarred and marred, hasn't it? But that image has not been totally erased. So we still have the ability to reason with the God who created us. Apart from salvation, we can reason with him. That's why he can offer us the gospel and say, here's the good news. I'm making an offer to you. If you receive this by faith and trust in it, you'll be saved. That's the whole message of the gospel. So it isn't apart from us to be able to reason and believe and understand. He doesn't make anyone believe. If he made us believe, then we're automatons, and the offer of the good news is just a joke. I mean, think about it. If it's not something we have to rationalize and reason with and believe in, and it's just we're already going to believe and he just makes us believe, then the whole thing's a joke. It's just silly. Why would he even do that? It's like a waste of time. But that's not the case. He says he's offering each person. Each person has an opportunity. He says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul says he's excited about preaching the gospel. And he says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The power of God and the rightness of God is revealed. Okay? And really, in the depth of what he's saying is that in it, God's overall righteous character is revealed to us, and his righteousness in his work with you as an individual, okay? He doing right, just things is revealed in it all the way through. And we're going to see that through the rest of this epistle, how God works righteously in putting all under condemnation, how he works righteously in offering salvation by faith to all, how he works righteously in setting aside a nation that he chose for a time, which is the nation of Israel, and opening the door to Gentiles so that all nations could be blessed by the gospel. Okay, and then bringing that work to an end, and then bringing the Jews back into their place of blessing and working through them. He's perfectly righteous in doing all those things. So his righteousness is revealed. But specifically, too, in the gospel, his righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, or from faith beginning to end. And the idea is that when someone places faith in the work of Christ on the cross, then his righteousness, God's righteousness, is then imputed to you. What does that mean? It's placed in your account. It means that you now are able to be in a right standing with God. Isn't that cool? Because of the work of the cross, because Christ came, and what was the penalty for sin? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So Jesus came, paid the price for your sins. Now, God demanded that sin have a heavy price, and that price was death and eternal separation from him, wasn't it? Okay? But he, in his mercy and grace, sent his son, who lived under the law in all perfection, who became that perfect sacrifice for us. He gave his son to take the penalty of the sin upon himself. So he paid for our sins in his place, and in turn gave us his own righteous standing with God. He imputes that to us, or puts it in our account, gives us the Spirit of God, and then we're at peace with God and in a right standing with God. Guess what? Nothing will ever change that right standing. Isn't that amazing? It was received by faith. Okay? And it's faith from beginning to end. Paul makes that statement from faith to faith, so we would never ever think that it's faith plus anything. Your right standing with God, his imputed righteousness that he's given you, was received by faith. And it's by faith from beginning to end. And that reminds us that because of that, God, who began a good work in you, and how did he begin it? By offering you the message of the gospel, you having received that by faith, God then finishes the good work in you from faith, from beginning to end. So it's never faith plus anything. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that saves you and will save you and bring you into what? Everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? That just eliminates all this other garbage. It's from faith through and through, that imputed righteousness that also has an imparted righteousness as we live our daily life out, culminates in glorification with God. That's totally cool. Nothing's ever going to change that. So once you've come to true faith in Christ, where you've really understood, wow, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believe the message of the gospel, and I believe that Christ died for my sins. I believe he bore my own sins in his body, that he paid that redemptive price. He paid what was necessary to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. That condemnation has now been lifted off of me as I place faith in that, and I have new life in Christ. Once we believe that, nothing changes that. But what about if I doubt at some point? That's your problem, not God's. Okay? God's taking care of it. All right, and yes, we're going to have doubts, and we're going to mess up, and we're going to have mistakes along the way, and all those things. But it is from faith beginning to end, and that's why he quotes from Habakkuk, or is it Habakkuk? Yeah, the just shall live by faith. You know, that was the turning point, wasn't it, for Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, was trying to live the Christian life through a life of struggle and ritual and regulations and liturgy and penance and all those things. And he read and he was struggling and he just couldn't find peace. And all that he'd do, he'd beat himself. He'd do everything to try and get over his fleshly desires and all those things, and wanted to be obedient to God, and he just couldn't find that. And he read there, and the just shall live by faith. And all of a sudden it all made sense to him. All made total sense to him, that we're justified by faith in God, not by works. And it's through simple faith, through simple trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that I'm saved. And I'm saved for all of eternity. Because at the moment that I'm saved, he gives me eternal life. What does that mean? Eternal. That means it's forever. So nothing changes in that. I have new life in Christ. That's the good news of salvation. You know, again, that's the love of God, isn't it? When we grasp that and get it, wow, that it was all by his good doing, and he gives it to me and says, believe in this, and I will save you, and I'll give you eternal life. That reveals the love of God to us, doesn't it? And gives us the motivation to serve him in the Spirit. So we'll close with that today, amen? Because we're already an hour into this. Boy, I wanted to go farther, but I know I'm not going to be able to go there. Father, we just thank you again today for your word, Lord. Lord, thank you for your grace. And Lord, just helping establish us more and more in the knowledge of our salvation. And the knowledge that it comes through faith. That it's faith from beginning to end, Lord. That it's trusting the simplicity of the truth of the good news that you've given us. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray as we continue on in this study that we would be established all the more in you, Lord. And Lord, that in that we would just have a desire, motivated by your love, empowered by your Spirit, to share the good news with others, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cesar and...